And we're going to be in Psalm 46 this evening. Psalm 46, and verse 10 is going to be our text, but we'll go ahead and read down through the whole psalm there. Psalm 46, and we'll start in verse 1. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. And so let's look once again to the Lord in word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you once again that you are our great God, that you have from before the foundation of the world chosen us to be your people. Father, those of us that are saved here this evening, and Father, we're thankful that that you purposed to give us an inheritance, an eternal inheritance in Christ. And Father, we just pray that tonight that you would bless us, Lord, that you would encourage us by your word, that you would strengthen us, Father. We can't help but believe that we're in the last of the last days before you come. And Father, we just pray that you would encourage us and help us to be focused and considering you. Father, help us not to be carried away with the troubles in the world and with the movements of the world, but Father, that we would be still, that we would have peace, that we would have a calm, that we could rest in your person, that we could rest in your power, that we could rest in your sovereignty, in the fact that you're king. And that you're on the throne, that you're ruling heaven and earth, and Father, that all things are going according to your plan and purpose. And Father, we just pray that you would just bless us from your word tonight, and lead and direct in those things, Lord. Pray that you give me fresh thoughts and just bless, Lord, give me liberty to preach tonight, and Father, just strengthen me and give me everything I need to be able to preach your word in a way that glorifies you and in a way that blesses your people. And Father, ask these things and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So again, we're going to focus on verse 10 there. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. And so our thought from this verse tonight is that of resting in God or at peace in God's sovereignty. Resting in God or at peace in God's sovereignty. In our generation, we are not accustomed to great upheavals and worldwide troubles and shaking of earthly foundations. But it seems that certainly we are currently feeling those some troubling tremors of such worldwide upheavals. And this obviously is not very settling. In fact, if we don't know where to find peace, it can be downright overwhelming. So what are the people of God to do in times of worldwide trouble and upheaval? You know, some people are just prone to, what can I do, what can I do, what can I do? What are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do? The same thing that we have always done. Be at peace in the knowledge of our great God and the fact that he has everything under control. And all is going according to his eternal purpose of glory in the earth. You know, one of the absolute most comforting things the comforting truths that the Lord had ever gave to me was that of his absolute sovereignty over all things.
I mean, there isn't a more comforting truth to a child of God. I mean, how could you be more... It gives so much understanding to, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, you know. He leadeth me, you know, and he restores my soul and all of these things. He is taking care of me, and he is capable, you know. He is capable, and he is able to take care of me and work out every detail of my life. And he's able to work out all the details going on in the world. He's able to work out every you know, down to the most minute thing that we wouldn't even think about. He knows all about, and he's got it all ordered. If he didn't, if the smallest thing was out of order, that would cause chaos and everything else. One little thing, he didn't notice this one little thing over here that was going to happen. You know, and oh no, all this other stuff, chain reaction. You know, but that's not the way it is. God is sovereign. God is in control of every detail, and he's working everything out according to his eternal purpose. And so, this is a tremendously comforting thought. You see, it's important for us to study who God is. Again, not to imagine God. The world spends, you know, time imagining God. They spend time, you know, they make up a God that they want to worship. Again, we talked about that this morning some, but they have an idea of God that isn't according to the Word of God, not according to the Bible. And so they're worshiping in something imaginary. And, you know, that's not going to do, you know, that's not going to do us any good. But we need to know who God is. If we're going to be comforted, you know, by God, we need to know who he is. You see, if we're going to be still and know that I am God, as it says there, if we're going to be still and know that God is God, well, then we better know who he is. And how are we going to learn who he is? We study the scriptures. We learn about him as he has declared himself in the scriptures, not as we've imagined him to be. Or maybe even as someone would like him to be, or rather he would be. But we need to know him as he is, as he's declared himself to be, you see. And so that's, again, why he's given us his word, that we can learn who he is. And the more we learn about God, the more comfort we have. And so the sovereignty of God over all things, that he is, that everything's under control. He's taking care of everything, working everything out, of course, gives us great, great comfort. But number one, be still. As it says there in verse 10, be still. That's the first part of that. Be still. So what are we supposed to do? The world's, you know, in context with the psalm, the things are moving and shaking, and waters are roaring and being troubled, and mountains are shaking with the swelling thereof. You know, and you know, a lot of times these things in the scriptures, these mountains picture, you know, world powers and governments and kings and kingdoms, and a lot of times the waters picture the peoples, you know that are covering the earth, and a lot of times they picture those things, and you know, but those things are being troubled, you know, and everything's moving, everything's being uprooted and shaking. And what are we supposed to do? Verse 10, be still. Be still. Be still. Be not moved with the movements of the world. Be not shaken by the world's troubles. Be not overcome by worry and fear. Be not overly concerned about the troubles coming upon the earth. But rather be at peace in your thoughts, in your emotions, in your actions. We don't have to run in fear, as the world runs in fear, from the troubles coming to this earth, because we can run to God. We can run to God for a place of peace and safety and help, as it says there in our psalm there. In verse 1 it says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. We can run to our refuge. You don't have to just run around in fear. Run to God. Run to God. There's comfort in him. There's peace in him. There's protection. Run to God. But he is our refuge. God's our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Think about it. Think about that God is our refuge. He's our safe place, our hiding place, our place of protection. Verse 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. There's a lot of comfort in that. Knowing that God is with his people. Knowing that God is the protector. He's the safe place. He's the place where we could run and be safe. But God is the help and the refuge of his people. God is the source of our safety and comfort. The earth is not. You see, and that's a lot of our trouble. We put too much stock in the earth. We put too much stock in this life. We put too much stock in everything kind of going the way that it's supposed to in our estimation of things. And we take comfort in that, and then when that starts moving, we start getting, oh my, it troubles us. It troubles us. But the earth is not our place of safety. It's not our refuge. The Lord is. But we can only be moved in fear when the earth is troubled if we have placed too much emphasis on the earth and its stability. You know, is your peace and your comfort in your life, is that based upon the stability of the earth and the stability of our country and the stability of things going on in the world? If it is, you're going to be shaking pretty bad right now. But if your peace and your comfort's in the Lord, now you've got a refuge. Now you've got stability. Now you've got something that never changes. God never changes. And the comfort, his strength will give you peace. When the whole world is shaking, we can have peace and stillness in him. But this earth is destined to be greatly troubled by God's judgment. And so we need to be careful not to become too attached to it. We'll just turn to 1 John chapter 2 for a minute. 1 John chapter 2. And verse 15. You know, and the Bible wouldn't give us these verses if we didn't need them. If we didn't struggle with these things. But 1 John 2 and verse 15, it says, love not the world. So that means that we could have a tendency to do that and have too much affection for it. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That is the object of all of those things. The object of the desire of each one of those things mentioned. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away. And the lust thereof. All the things that people desire and want in the world, all that's all going to pass away. The lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. But this world is going to pass away. And so we ought not to, we need to be careful. Don't set your affection on this earth. Don't set your affection on this world, because that's going to pass away. And so if you're trying to hold on to a world that's passing away, well, then we're going to find trouble, and we're going to be troubled. And obviously, again, we're all made of the same stuff, and we're all used to a certain way of things, and it's hard. It's hard. And so we all need these verses. We need these verses. We need to be reminded that our hope is not in the earth. Our hope is not in our government. Our hope is not in any of those things. Jesus is our Savior, and he's the one we need to look to, you know. Obviously, we have ideas about the way we want things to go, but, you know, the Lord has a plan, and things are going to go the way that he's designed them to go, and as long as we're looking to him, no matter what comes, we're going to have peace. No matter what comes, we're going to have that comfort and that stability. We're going to, you know what, we're going to overcome. Whatever comes, we're going to overcome, because that is God's will for his people. They're going to overcome. They're overcomers, and it's by his grace that they're going to overcome. It's because he's going to carry us. He's going to give us the strength, and he's going to take us all the way to that end that he has for us in Christ. So we are, whatever comes, we're going to make it. Whatever comes, we're going to go just where God would have us to go. But you know what? You don't have to go all full of worry and fear and trouble and just all worked up. You don't have to go that way. You can go with peace, and you can go with rejoicing, and you can go, you know, trusting in God and looking for the things that God has and looking forward to the things that God has. And again, you know, we're going to have to stay focused on the things of God because, you know, if we don't, we're going to start looking back to the things of life and the way that we think it should go, and that's going to have a tendency to shake us up and trouble us. But if we keep focused on the Lord, then there's that stillness, then there's that peace, there's that comfort that we can have in Him. So be still. While things are just all going here and there and just being shaken in the world, people of God are to be still. Not just still in fatalism, you know, not just still in, you know, in well, what'll be, will be. I'm just going to sit here and die. Not like that. But still in faith. Still in the trusting in God. Still in I know that God's in control. And I'm at peace with that. I'm at peace with that. And I can have a comfort in that, knowing that God's in control. And I can rest in Him. And I can rest because He's taking care of things. And there's things that are happening that I can't change anyway. But you know what? God's got them right in His hands. They're right in control. He's taking care of it. And so we don't have to worry about it. We can take those burdens to the Lord, and we can confess our worries and our fears, and we can lay them down at His feet. We don't have to carry those burdens around. You don't have to carry that worry around. You can have peace, and you can be still, and you can be still in God. All right, that brings us to number two. Be still in the knowledge of God. Again, we're not just being still in a fatalistic idea, but we're being still in the knowledge of God. We're being still because we know who God is, and therefore we can rest in Him. We can rest in the person of God, in the character of God, in the power of God, in all the attributes of God as He's declared Himself to be. We can rest in God. That's why we can be still, you see. It's not just a stillness of well, I can't do anything about it. I'm just going to sit here and die. No. It's, I can be still because I know God is in control. And I can rest in Him. So be still in the knowledge of God. So be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. So if we know the one true, eternal, and living God, Jehovah, as He has declared Himself in the Scriptures, we can and should rest in that knowledge. We can be still in knowing who God is. And again, that's why it's so important to know Him from the Word of God. Know Him from the Scriptures. Don't just imagine God the way you think He is. That's just plain idolatry. I mean, that's just the way it is. Know God from the Scriptures. Because that's how He's declared Himself. And so turn to the Scriptures to find out who God is. And that will give you so much comfort. But Isaiah, let's go to Isaiah chapter 44. Of course, if you read through the book of Isaiah, if you want to learn about God, you want to learn about the sovereignty of God, you know, read in Isaiah. There's much there about the who God is and how He rules and how He reigns and how He is working, all things out. You know, from the very beginning, He's had a plan and He's working it all out. And He's telling you, this is how it's going to happen and this is how it's going to work and all these things are going to happen. Well, how can He do that except that He's sovereign? How can He do that except He's in control of all those things? And so he's telling you, this is what I'm going to do and this is how I'm going to work it out. And how can He do that except He's in control of all things? And so everything's under control. And the more we know about God, the more comfort we have, the more peace, the more stillness in Him. Isaiah 44 and verse 24. And really, you could read the whole chapter 45, but Isaiah 44, and we'll start there in verse 24. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and He that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord, that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth myself, that frustrateth the tokens of the liars, and maketh diviners mad, that turneth wise men backward, and maketh their knowledge foolish, that confirmeth the word of his servant, and performeth the counsel of his messengers, that saith to Jerusalem, thou shalt be inhabited, and to the cities of Judah, ye shall be built, and I will raise up the decayed places thereof, that saith to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up thy rivers, that saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple, thy foundation shall be laid. You want to talk about God being sovereign over creation? God being sovereign over, over kings and kingdoms? Being sovereign over world events and the things that are happening in the world? You know, here's a time in history when Cyrus, king of Persia, he was saying beforehand that I'm going to call him. And that he's going to send my people back from the captivity to build my house. And he's going to fund the work. You know, God's in control of those things. He's in control of kings. And he says it beforehand. He says, this is what I'm going to do. And that's just what he did. And we keep reading down here in chapter 45. And we'll read through to verse 8 there. It says, thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him. You know, he raised up Cyrus for a purpose. And that was for the preservation of his people, the rebuilding of the temple. But I have holden to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass, and cut in sunder the bars of iron. Everything that stands in the way, I'm just going to take it right out of the way. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. So before Cyrus ever knew anything about God, God had designed that he was going to raise him up, and all these things he was going to do through him. This is the sovereignty of God. This is who God is. This is how God is in control of all the things that happen in the world. Verse 5, I am the Lord, and there is none else beside me. Or excuse me, there is none else, there is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. You see, this is who God is. He's sovereign over all things. And he is declaring the end from the beginning. He is saying, these are the things I am going to do, and who is going to stand in my way? Who is going to stop me? Who is going to hinder me? God does whatsoever he pleases to do. And who is going to stop him from doing it, you see? And so you have to have that perspective of what's going on in the world today to have peace about it. Because you see that these things can only happen by the permission of God. They can only happen by the design of God, by the plan of God. According to his plan and purpose, he's furthering his purpose through all the things that are happening in the world today. That gives us peace. That means that the wicked aren't running the show. That means that the devil's not running things. That means that the Antichrist, the spirit of the Antichrist that's moving and that will come, he's not running things. But God is. God is in control. And all things are working according to his plan. And guess what? That gives us peace. It gives us peace. We can have comfort in knowing who God is. You see, but you have to study who God is. You have to learn the truth about God. The world is full of lies concerning God. You've got to sort through the lies. And the only way you're going to do that is by searching the Scriptures. You've got to get into the Bible and see what the Bible says about God. Throw out the ideas of man. They won't do you any good. You've got to get into the Bible and learn about who God is. Now, that will give you peace. That will give you comfort. That will give you stability, you see. See, all the truths that we stand upon, all the stability that we have in life, that peace, that's a stillness. That stillness comes from our understanding of God. All of the attributes of God, in conjunction with the truths of God, that gives us the stability of life. We're not here and there in doctrine. We're not. One person tells us this, and we say, "Oh yeah, I think that's right." Another person says, "Oh yeah, I think that's right." And we're not driven with the wind and tossed, as it says there in Ephesians. But we're built up in the truths of God, and it makes us stable. It gives us stability. We can have a stillness then in our life. We're not all over the place. Every time somebody comes up with some new idea, we're not like, "Oh." No, we're not moved by those things. The Word of God gives us stability. It gives us a foundation. And it gives us a peace and a comfort. An endurance in our lives. It gives us that, if our foundation doesn't change, then we don't either. We can continue on the foundation. We can continue building upon Christ and upon His Word. And we don't have to be moved all over the place as the world moves. We don't have to conform to the motions of the world. We don't have to please the world. We just have to stand on the Word of God, continue in the truths of God's Word, and it gives us such stability and such comfort and such peace. But it starts with knowing who God is. And we've got to understand, we've got to know who God is. It will give us so much comfort and peace in our lives. So knowing who God is, we can also be still by knowing what God means. What God means. What God means is that He is the singular. There's no one like God. There's only one. There's no one even that compares. There's no one even close. He is the singular, supreme, absolute, undisputed power in heaven and in earth. That's what it means that He's God. He is undisputable in his power, in His right to rule. There is none that can even come closely to be compared. Not the greatest of His created beings, His angels. None even come close. You know, when you read about, like in Revelation, Isaiah, or in Isaiah particularly, you read about those seraphims, those great angelic, beings. And you see that when they speak holy, 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 the posts of the door shake. That's the power of these created beings. But these created beings can't even look upon God. They cover their face. They have those six wings. With twain they did fly. With twain they cover their feet. With twain, it says they cover their eyes. But you see, they can't even. The holiness of God is so much that they cover their eyes. Cover their faces, but you see that God is singular, and He is supreme, He is absolute, He is undisputed in power, in heaven and in earth, in time and eternity, in the physical world, in the spiritual world. There is not even a remotely close second power that can even be worthily compared to Him. This is what it means that He is God. And so, okay, you look at the world, you look at things going on in the world, and you say, what does that compare to God and who God is and the power of God? The shakings in the world, what does that in comparison to God and who He is? But 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel, I think you guys' clock is fast down here. The thing always, it seems to just, that hand just seems to buzz right around that thing. that or Brother Larry's right. I am long-winded. I don't know. First Samuel chapter 2. First Samuel 2 and verse 2. It says, "There is none holy as the Lord,
for there is none beside thee. Notice that. No one beside him. He's singular in holiness. You know, that's one of the things about the holiness of God. It doesn't only talk about the purity of God, but it talks about the singularity of God. There is none holy as the Lord. There's none beside him. There's none that can be compared with God. So there is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And verse 22. It says, wherefore thou art great, O Lord, for there is none like thee. Neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. There's none like him. There's none beside him. He has no equal. There's none to be compared with him. There's none beside him. He's singular in power. That's what it means to be God. Psalm 86. And you see, he's the one that's ruling and reigning. He's the one that's in control of all things. And what comfort we can have as we trust in him. Psalm 86 and verse 8. It says, among the gods, little g there, among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord. Neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. But there's none like unto thee. There's no other imaginary gods in the world that can be compared to the true, the one true and living God. There's none like unto thee. One more in Jeremiah chapter 10, concerning that, what it means concerning God, what it means as what God means. But Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 1. It says, hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven. For the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen, which with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee doth it appertain. For as much as among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee. But they are altogether brutish and foolish. The stock is a doctrine of vanities. And you realize he's talking about idolatry. They're carving a tree and they're calling it a god. You realize that that's what he's talking about. But they are altogether brutish and foolish. The stock is a doctrine of vanities. Silver spread into plates is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz. The work of the workmen and the hands of the founder, blue and purple is their clothing. They are all the work of cunning men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. You see, this is the God that we're talking about. This is the God who we're worshiping. This is the God who we're resting in and trusting in. This is the God that we're viewing as we view what's going on in the world. We're keeping view of this God that's being described to us from the Scriptures. Verse 12, he hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. When he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens. And he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain, and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. Every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image, for his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are vanity and the work of errors. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish. Now, I mean, that's the kind of a religion and false ideas of God that a lot of people are trusting in. You don't have to build a physical idol to worship a false god. All you have to do is imagine God as you think he ought to be, rather than learning about him from the scriptures. If you imagine a God, you have done the same thing. And you're trusting in a vain hope. You're trusting in a vanity that can't save. They are vanity and the work of errors. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish. When the time comes for your idol God to be tested and for that idol God to rescue you and save you and give you peace, you're going to perish. It's not going to work. Verse 16, the portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things, and Israel the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. But you see, this is the God that we're talking about. We're worshiping Jehovah God. We're talking about the one true and living God, the one that there is none beside him, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're worshiping him. We're trusting in him. We're resting in him. And the more we know about him, the more comfort we're going to have. When things are troubled in the world, or things are troubled in our life. You know, troubles come to our lives. Troubles that may not affect the world around us, but oh, how they devastate us. And they come to our lives. But it's the same resting in God, trusting in God, that's going to give us peace in those times that come to us. Those troubles that come and shake up our lives and shake the foundations of our lives. The things that we took comfort and peace in, and they're shaken up. But we have a stillness because we trust in God. We know he's in control. He's in control of world events. And he's in control of my life and all the things that are happening in my life. And he's taking care of it. And I can rest in him. And I can have peace in him. So then we can be still in knowing that our God is Jehovah, that he is the God of Scripture, and that our God is God. There is only one throne in heaven and earth, and our great God alone rules from that throne. And we could read, you know, different scriptures, Revelation 4, we could read Matthew 6, but let's just turn to Isaiah 6. I love Isaiah 6. If you want to get a view of God upon the throne, Isaiah 6 is a good place to read. But Isaiah chapter 6, and we'll read verses 1 through 5 there. It says, and notice this also. It was a troubling time, wasn't it, in that we're reading about here. It was a political time. It was a shaking of kingdoms time and a transitioning of kings time. Verse 1 there, in the year that King Uzziah died, things are shaken up there, wasn't there? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. You see, you've got earthly kings that come and go, but not the Lord. The Lord sits upon the throne forever. And that never changes. When things are, whatever's going on in the earth, the Lord is on the throne. That view is the same today as it was in Isaiah's day. The Lord is sitting upon the throne. He's high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. It goes on, verse 2. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So, you know, who's on the throne? It's God, the Lord of hosts. He is the King. Mine eyes have seen the King. Again, earthly kings come and go, but the Lord is King forever, and He is on the throne forever. And you see, that gives us comfort. That gives us that peace and stability as we trust in Him. All right. Now the last thing here, back there in our psalm. Verse 10 there in Psalm 46, it says, be still and know that I am God. So we're resting in the knowledge of, you know, who God is and what God means. And we're resting in those things, the truth about God as He's declared Himself in the Scriptures. We're resting in that knowledge. But we're also able to rest in the purposes of God being fulfilled. Again, that really is His sovereignty again being expressed. But it goes on to say, I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. You see, right now, the world isn't recognizing Him as King, are they? They're, as a matter of fact, they're raging against that. They're fighting against that. They're trying to throw off those things. But it doesn't affect Him, does it? He still sits upon the throne, doesn't He? It doesn't change anything. But one day, King Jesus is going to come to the earth. One day, King Jesus is going to come and rule and reign upon the earth. He's going to be exalted in the earth. He's going to be exalted in the earth. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. You see? And so, the kingship of God, if you will, the Godship of God, if you will, is going to be made known in the earth. Exalted in the earth. And so, be still in knowing that God will be exalted. I mean, isn't that, as a child of God, don't the things in the world, you know, the offenses to God, isn't that the thing that just gives you anguish of soul? You know, the things that are just totally against God in the world. I mean, those are the things that just, oh, and you think, oh, I wish that God would come and reveal His glory, you know, and, but that's going to happen. That's going to happen, and that's not far off. But we can be still in knowing that God will be exalted. Though the world tries to deny God, there is soon coming the time appointed by God that all the world will bow before His glory. God will be exalted among the heathen. The idolatrous rejectors of the one true and living God shall bow before His glory. The glory of God in both salvation and judgment is and will be exalted among unbelieving heathen people of the earth. In salvation, we as Gentiles are living proof. And we're not going to, you know, take the time to turn to the Scriptures. But, you know, it tells us in Ephesians 2 that, you know, we were once without hope, without God in the world. And we're to remember that's where God brought us out from. And we're not to forget. We're not to forget that. But God was exalted in our lives once, wasn't He? We once were rebellious, and we once were against God. But God came to us, and He caused us to surrender to Him, to bow before Him, and mercifully to bow before Him in salvation. And we recognized Jesus as Lord and Savior. And so He exalted His kingship, His lordship over our life when He brought us to that place of surrender to Him. And we recognize Him as Lord. We recognize Him as Savior. We recognize Him as King. You see, He exalted Himself to us when we were unbelievers. And He has been exalted before us. And so in that way, in salvation, we're living proof of these verses being fulfilled. I will be exalted among the heathen. How many places in the world, you know, did the gospel go? You know, in places where people were, you know, heathen nations, and they'd never heard about God, and the gospel came to them, and He was exalted among those people. And they turn to the Lord and they recognize Him and they bow to Him as their Savior. They bow to Him as their Lord. But He was exalted. He was exalted among the heathen in salvation. And that has been accomplished throughout the earth for many years. But also God will be exalted in the heathen nations that fight and rebel against Him. He'll also be exalted among them in that way. But Psalm chapter 2, and we'll start there in verse 1. Psalm 2 and verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder. Let us cast away their cords from us." We want to throw off all the rule of God. We want to throw off all the restraint of God. We want to throw off all the ways of God. We want to throw those things out, and we want to throw that restraint off. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. And this is how much it affects God. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. You know, it's not a laugh because it's funny. It's a laugh of disgust and how ridiculous this raging against me is. And this is a ridiculous thing. That's the kind of laugh that's being expressed there. But that's how much that the raging of the world affects God. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. He's going to have His way with them. He's going to have His way with those that rage against Him, just as much as He did with Pharaoh. Didn't Pharaoh rage against Him? What did that accomplish? It accomplished, that, as we talked about today, the revelation of the power of God and the glory of God and the name of God declared throughout all the earth. That's what the raging of the world is going to accomplish. It's going to accomplish the glory of God as He judges those that rage against Him. But he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath. See, that hasn't happened yet. But He's going to speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Sure, there's been times of chastenings and judgments and things in the earth. But we've not come to the wrath of God in the end time events yet. But there's coming a day when He's going to speak in His wrath. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. The world rages against God. The world rages against His Christ. The world rages against Jesus as God's anointed. But how did that affect God's purpose? Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill. Jesus came. He accomplished the purposes of God for salvation and for judgment through His crucifixion, His resurrection, His ascension. He sits at the right hand of God until His enemies be made His footstool. All the purposes of God are being accomplished. And the heathen rage and try to stop it. But yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. You see? Jesus is King right now. And there's coming a day when He's going to be exalted in the earth. There's coming a day when He's going to rule and reign upon the earth. And so, for all the raging, it's a vain thing. For all the fighting against God, it's a vain thing. Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. Is anyone going to tell God how things are going to be? Is the devil going to tell God how things are going to be? I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. Obviously, this is a conversation between the Father and the Son. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them in pieces. Thou shalt break them with the rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. This is when Jesus comes again to rule and reign. No more the meek Lamb of God. Now the Lion of the tribe of Judah going to come and He's going to rule and reign. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings of the earth. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, that is, pledge your allegiance to Him. Bow to Him. Recognize Him as King, as Lord, as Savior. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry. We don't hear a lot about this Jesus today, do we? We hear a lot more about this wishy-washy sort of fella, this effeminate sort of fella that just lets sin slide. We don't hear a lot about this Jesus that's going to come back and rule with a rod of iron. But you know what? I'm looking forward to this Jesus coming back to rule and reign on the earth. I'm looking forward to King Jesus coming to the earth. But we need to bow to Him. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish from the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. You see, put your trust in King Jesus. He's coming to rule and reign. And this is the purpose of God, and nothing's going to stop this. God set His King. Jesus is the King, and He's going to come, and He's going to rule and reign. And who's going to stop God? Who's going to stand in His way? So, again, view the current events of the world in light of this. You see how it gives you peace? You see how it settles you down? You see how it takes away the worries and the troubles? Because this is what's coming. King Jesus is coming. And what comfort, what peace, you see. It helps us to focus, doesn't it? It focuses. He's going to be exalted in the earth. And oh, what glory that will be. What glory that will be when Christ is on the earth ruling and reigning. The Bible says we're going to rule and reign with Him. You know, but Jesus, He's coming to rule and reign. And so He's going to be exalted in the earth. So don't be troubled when, you know, when evil and wicked things seem to have the upper hand for a little while. Because King Jesus is coming. And the purposes of God have been decreed. He set His King upon His holy hill of Zion. And Jesus is going to come and rule and reign. And there is going to be that literal thousand-year millennial reign of Christ. He's going to reign on earth 1,000 years. King Jesus is going to rule and reign on earth. I'm looking forward to that. I tell you what, there's a lot of things that, you know, when you think about heaven, the things of heaven, they're, you know, we look forward to that, don't we? But we're not quite as familiar with that, are we? As we are with the earth. Now, when I think about when King Jesus comes to the earth, what effect He's going to have on the earth, the blessings, that just absolutely rejoices my heart. I just look forward to that. I mean, obviously, I look forward to the 7 years that's going to happen before that. You know, the marriage supper lamb and all of those things and the glory of those things. But oh boy, after that, King Jesus comes to the earth and we're coming with Him. And He's going to come rule and reign on the earth and we're going to be there 1,000 years. That'll change your perspective of the things going on in the world. It'll give you peace. It'll give you comfort. It'll give you rejoicing. It'll give you rejoicing. Rather than being downcast, we'll be rejoicing, thinking about the things that are coming for the people of God, the blessings that are coming in Christ. But let's see here. Of course, we know Philippians chapter 2 there in verses 9 through 11 talks about every knee shall bow. You know, every knee is going to bow to Christ. He's going to be exalted. Those that say, I'll never have this man to reign over me. Trying to throw off their course. Oh, yes, you will. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. He's going to be exalted. He's going to be exalted in the earth. And that's what a comfort, what a blessing to consider. What peace it gives us when we consider the things in the world today. But God will be exalted in all the earth. He will one day visibly rule the earth, as He now does invisibly from heaven. The whole earth is full of His glory, according to Isaiah 6. One day the whole earth will see that glory. We'll go ahead and read a scripture there in Revelation 19. I'm sure that most of you are very familiar with it. I'd love to read this. Revelation 19 and verse 11. (Clears throat) It says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness doth he judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron." This is just like what we read about in Psalm 2, isn't it? This is King Jesus coming to rule and reign with a rod of iron. "That with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." You see, this is Jesus, and he's coming. King Jesus will come. First of all, obviously, we understand he's going to come and he's going to take his people out. And then after that, 7 years, there'll be 7 years that the marriage supper of the Lamb and the different, you know, things that'll take place in heaven. But on the earth, there'll be 7 years of tribulation. At the end of that 7 years of tribulation, Jesus will come and he's going to destroy the Antichrist. He's going to cast the devil into the bottomless pit, bind him there for 1,000 years. There's going to be 1,000 years of Christ ruling and reigning upon this earth with the devil bound. No more deceiving. No more deceiving of the devil. He's going to be bound for 1,000 years. And then after that millennial reign, it's going to be perfect peace. And nothing's going to be out of order. The earth is going to be, I believe the earth is going to be greatly relieved of the curse of sin. That it's going to flourish and blossom and bloom. The Bible talks about people, you know, dwelling under their vine and under their fig tree. It talks about, you know, people beating their swords into plowshares. People are going to be productive. There's not going to be war. There's not going to be, you know, all these things going on. Because Jesus is ruling and reigning with a rod of iron. Nothing's going to be out of order. At the end of the 1,000 years, the devil's going to be loose. The amazing thing about the depravity of man. After 1,000 years of Jesus ruling and reigning down on the earth, the devil is still going to be able to gather up a great army of people to come against Jesus. They're going to come and fight against him. Jesus, of course, is going to make short work of them. They're going to and then comes the entrance into the new heaven, new earth. We're going to enter into eternity. Those are all the things that are prepared for us. He's going to be exalted in the earth, and we look forward to those things. And wow, that'll really help us to have, you know, the right perspective, you know, on the things that are the troubling things that are coming to the earth. When we think about the things that God has prepared for us in Jesus. But as the world rages in denial against God and His Christ, we can be still in the knowledge that the eternal purposes of God's glory, the exaltation of Christ, the establishment of His eternal kingdom, and being accomplished, and are well secured by the infinite power of our great God Jehovah. So we're to be still and know that He is God. We're to know that He is God. We're to know that He's going to be exalted in the earth. His purposes are being accomplished. Nothing's going to stand in the way of that. Nothing that's going on in the world right now is troubling God at all. Everything's going according to plan. And if we know who God is, and we know what God is doing, then we can have peace. And we don't have to be troubled. We don't have to be moved with the raging and the movings of the world. So we'll bring the thought to a conclusion. The world is certainly being shaken around us. For certain, there are spiritual powers at work troubling the earth. Again, don't just look at what you see, maybe politically, or what you see, you know, all the things that are going on, the racial things going on. Don't just look at that. Behind that, the devil's working. Okay? But listen, God's overruling that. God's overruling all those things. And so, certainly there are spiritual powers at work trouble the earth. But as the world is full of rage and confusion and troubles, let the people of God be still and at peace in the knowledge of their great God, and the certainty of His glory and exaltation in the earth. And so I'll stop with that and turn the services to Brother Larry for first.